exalted. So you have the earth, say terrestrial land or ground, the floor, like literally the floor, versus the heavens. Now the heavens mentioned here is the atmosphere, space, the clouds. The same word is used where the heavens that opened up and water came forth in the flood. God created these heavens. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and many of us have been in the heavens before, and we can't get there on our own, can we? But we're sitting in the airplane, and we look out the window, and what do we see? Say we're 10,000 feet up, or approximately. We look out the window, and what do we see? We see these, on a clear day, we see these little cars driving around, don't we? On the ground. They look like ants. I mean, you think they look like ants from the top of a building. From 2-3 miles in the sky, they look really, really small. But you can make them out. And many times I'm looking, and I'm not flying very much, so I find this very fascinating. Look out the window, and I'm seeing these cars drive along, and say, that's going to be me later in the day when we land. But you look at, you see these highways go, you can see the highways turn and follow the contour of the land, and then you look out and you see this accident on the highway, and this car is driving along, and blissfully unaware that in few minutes, he's going to be caught up in this accident and bumper-to-bumper traffic. And so you look out at this car and say, if this car would just take the next exit and take a detour around this traffic. Now, we cheat and use our smartphones many times, and we can see sometimes the traffic on the Google Maps. I do that when planning routes. But the point is that the car is on the ground and following its nose and going from point A to point B. You have a whole different perspective if you're looking at it from 10,000 feet in the air. You can see the car, where the car needs to get off and make a detour. You can tell I don't like traffic. But you can know a lot more about the lay of the land if you're in the heavens, if you're high up. And I submit to you that God has a 10,000-foot view of our lives, doesn't he? We don't know what the future holds. That's probably a good thing. But God does. And I'm not saying that we don't have free will. We completely have free will. But God allows things to come into our lives to direct us, to change us, and to put roadblocks, literal roadblocks in our lives, so we have to change. God sees that the bridge is out in front of us. And if we don't change, we're gonna go off that cliff. And so God has to change our route sometimes. And it's not easy for us to accept it. Sometimes it's trivial. Other times it's huge, and we have to go through a trial, don't we? But we can rest in the fact that God knows and God sees our lives. So you think of a couple examples in Scripture. Another example in Genesis is the story of Joseph and his brothers. And what was going very wrong for Joseph, we know the story about how Joseph's brothers were angry at him and sold him into slavery and thought they did away with him. But because of his Christian testimony and how God worked through the life of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife even, Pharaoh, he made Joseph the second in command in Egypt, because the famine was coming. And he appointed Joseph to save his family and save the Hebrews. And God had directed Joseph in a way that you couldn't even make it up unless it was true in the story. But how and that's the most amazing, that this book is true and all the best stories are true, isn't it? But you see how Joseph's ways were not God's ways. God, Joseph wouldn't have himself being sold into slavery, I dare say. But you can tell how God worked it out. Because Joseph went that route, because he was then exalted, he was able to save himself and his land and his family from famine and starvation. Israel was this close to not going into the promised land. They sent out the spies, and the spies said, "Those are big people there. We don't want to travel." And the way Israel were going to go, if God had not intervened, they might have found their way back to Egypt. Of course, God said no. He judged them for 40 years, and God made them cross into the land of milk and honey. each of these stories, mankind has a pathway, has a direction we'd like to go, which is ultimately disrupted. And the Almighty Sovereign God worked these situations out to the good. Of course, we know not everything works out for good. We know God works good in all things. And I'm not trying to preach a prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying that everything that happens to us will definitely end up to our benefit and will please us at all. And sometimes we don't even know what good can come. I'd like to contrast verse 8 to verse 9. I submit to you in verse 8, God is many times, he sometimes tears down our world. The things that things that come into our lives that change our way, and it's very difficult. But verse 8 speaks to us that our ways and our thoughts are separate from God's. And if we ended there, all it would be is that God has a different plan for us. God directs our steps, and we follow Him through life, and His plans are different than ours, and that's true. What's the best? What's the phrase of the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry? And another quote similar to that is the devil fools with best laid plans. Now I would say a correction of that saying would be that God fools with best laid plans. Our best laid plans are from our earthly terrestrial view, and God changes them. But I'm sure you all can think of something that you have done in your past that's kind of fallen flat. Something that, say, a business venture, some things you invest time and money into, and it doesn't go anywhere, and how painful that is. As I was studying this, my mind went back to a vacation, a trip that we had, and my father is very good at planning everything. Everything that we go, he has plans. He has a folder, and it's an amazing folder. Everything in it is where we're going to stay, different options, option plan A, plan B, plan C, and different things we can do when we get there. Can we go boating or rock climbing or golfing or any number of things that we can go. After I graduated college in 2013, we took a little road trip up to St. George in New York. And so we rented an RV, went up to saw a couple family friends, but we went and stayed about a week, 5-6 days up at Lake St. George, up in upstate New York. And it was great. It was a perfect time of year but the crowds weren't going to be there. It was after graduation, after school, but before the crowds of the summer would set in. And so it was a perfect time, according to us. But we get there and find out that, well, the people had gone, but the summer people weren't there yet. And everywhere we went to go boating. We're open next week. If you can be back next week, we'll be open. We are rock climbing. No one demanded the rock climbing. But if you come back next week, yeah, people will be there. That's a funny example of how we make all these plans, tick off all the check boxes, yet things just fall flat sometimes. We still had a wonderful vacation, but that sticks in my mind as things that did not go as planned. Sometimes it's serious, though. We all know the story of Job in the Bible, don't we? In chapter 1, Job had everything in the world in his favor. He had riches, he had lands, servants, children, health. And one by one, God allowed Satan to take away everything he had. His health, his family, children died, his house destroyed. And Job lost everything he had, didn't he? God's way for Job was different than Job's way. God's way was different. But yet, I want us to look at the differences. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God may allow our world to be torn down, but God will build us back better than we could even imagine. God's plan for our lives is better than what we could have wanted. We keep reading in Job, and what does Job get at the end? After he learns his lesson, after he even wants to die, the end of the chapter, God gives Job back twice as much as he ever had, didn't he? Twice as much riches, his house. He gives seven more children, for a total of a double amount of children. Seven passed, but he has seven more. Flocks, servants, everything. God gave Job twice as much as he had. It's just amazing. God, and what's what Job said? God gives and God takes away. God takes away, but God also gives. Blessed be his name. And each of us have stories in our lives how we can look back, don't we, and see how God used a situation that was difficult, but gave us an incredible blessing. The difficulty that I had years ago, without getting into it, laid the foundation for me to meet my wife. And it's neat how God worked that out. It was only of him. And if I had my way, I probably wouldn't have ever met her. But God put some roadblocks in our family's life, and we were able to. I was able to meet her. Tom gave his testimony about how he met Richie Benitez, and how you were a Christian, and Richie wasn't a Christian, and how you fell into him, and how you guys were together, and ultimately God saved Richie. Now there were things in there that maybe were difficult, things that were hard, things that you wouldn't have planned on your own. But God worked through that mightily. Think of the verse in John 4:4 where Jesus said, "But I must needs go through Samaria." He didn't have to, but he knew that there was an outcast woman who was ready to hear the gospel and drink of the true water. And we know the story of John chapter 4 where God meets this woman. The woman is a powerful testimony to him. But he said, "I have to go through Samaria." On a personal note, this was about 14 years ago. I was a junior in college, just finished my junior year, and there were two things I enjoyed doing over the summer. One was this trade team, a mission team, out west. I love traveling. I love going out west, and it was a construction team. So we went out to Christian camps for a week or two. The whole trip took about a month out of the summer, but we would all caravan out west, places in Utah, California. The next year we went to Arizona, like a Christian camp there, a Baptist Christian camp out there, and helped construction. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I enjoyed helping out and just seeing all the different sites and seeing all the places I hadn't gone before. I loved it. Another thing I enjoyed doing another summer, previous to this, was Bob Jones Summer Camp. I enjoyed Bob Jones Summer Camp, and I enjoyed counseling there. It was the enjoyment of camp, but without all the crazy outdoor uncomfortableness of camps. And I'm going to run long. I'll try to keep this short. After my junior year, I decided to do both. I decided to go on the team and then go to summer camps. But because of the dates sort of colliding, I had to fly back. When we were getting ready to drive back east from out west, I boarded a flight, flew to Las Vegas, then take a trip, then fly over to Charlotte, and then be back in Greenville for orientation. Well, my flight was delayed or canceled, and so they put me on a path that had me sitting in Las Vegas airline terminal for 9 hours in the middle of the day. And I wasn't going to go anywhere. I just was sitting there and drawing and listening to the slot machines behind me, because there's slot machines in the terminal. But there was a verse that I had, that we had gone through on the mission team, and it was this chapter, Isaiah 55. It's one of the reasons why I enjoyed Isaiah 55 so much. And I was reading it and studying it as part of it, and I came across these verses: "For God's ways are not our ways, but his ways are higher." And I said, you know what, maybe God has a slight delay for a reason. You know, it's not as comfortable as I would like. It's getting me on this red-eye flight. But I said, you know what? Maybe God has this for a reason. And it was very clear to me the reason why, because when I sat down, here comes this older lady with a headband on, and I asked where she was from, and she said she's originally from Ethiopia, flying back to Ethiopia, a Muslim lady with her nephew. And she saw that I had a Bible in my thing. She said, "Oh, Bible, can you tell me about God?" And just for about 3 hours, she was asking questions about God, about how is Jesus Christ God, and different questions. And I attempted to answer as best I could, although I'm not very well spoken, but I was able to give an answer for pretty much everything she asked about. And it was very clear how God changed my plans, but God had me meet this lady. I don't witness as much as I should, but that was a clear example of how God changed my plans, but yet he had me witness to this lady. And I had her write her name down. Her name is Saada Muhammad. And I've kept this ever since as a reminder of her and a reminder to me that God's will is best, even if it's not my will. That's part of the reason why I enjoy Isaiah 55 so much. So I thought I would share that. But many times we know the reason at the end of the day, but sometimes we don't. Think of the Apostle Paul. His ministry was incredible. Miracles. He had such a wide... All these people knew who he was, his incredible testimony. And yet, it seems like at the height of his ministry, he was called to Rome. And he never got out of Rome. He thought it would be a ministry. And so I don't know what all went through the Apostle Paul's mind. But, you know, to us, we would love to have him around for 20, 30 more years. But instead, we get this incredible epistles from jail. These incredible Pauline epistles. I like the one, 2 Timothy, we heard this morning from Mike. All because he was stuck in jail there. And so that's a picture of us in our human minds. We wonder why a great, incredible ministry seems to cut short, and what a pity that is. But it was not, God allowed it, and it was not against God's will. But you wonder if Paul ever knew the reason why. You wonder if Paul ever got a blessing from that. I'm sure he did, but... But sometimes we don't necessarily know the ways. But one thing we can rest is that God's ways are higher than our ways, even if we don't understand it. But the main example I had of this passage was we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, aren't we? And just speaking about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, Israel had been looking for a king. When Jesus was born, Israel had been looking for a king. We read in Isaiah 9:6 that one that shall be born shall be the ruler of Israel. And Micah 5:2, out of you shall become a ruler who will rule my people Israel. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Let me just turn there and read it real fast. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there are many people who are looking forward to the Messiah, not realizing why he came. Just we sung about the reason why Jesus came. They wanted him to come to be king. They would escape the Roman rulers. Turn to Matthew 16 if you would. Matthew 16. So Peter knew who Jesus Christ was, didn't he? When the disciples followed Jesus, they I don't know what went through their minds. I know they were men of God, but yet they still had their blinders on. They didn't know what would happen, as is very clear as we read later in the Gospels. But we read Peter's confession of Christ in verse 16, that he says, "Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of God." But look over at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he may suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. This is not my will. That is not my will." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You are not mindful of things of God. You do not have God's mind. You do not have the wisdom that God has looking down from 10,000 feet at the world. You don't have that. You have the mind of men down on the ground. And that's even though Peter knew who he was, Peter didn't grasp the full story, did he? We reminded many times this morning of the crowd that cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They thought that he was going to come to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. That's what they thought. And imagine the shock of the people when Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. One of his own disciples reached out and with a kiss betrayed him. Peter's the one who defended Jesus. This wasn't according to Peter's will or the mind and thought of man. This was not according to what the disciples wanted. And Peter, being the spokesman, he's the one defending Jesus. He takes a swipe at the guard and misses and cuts off the ear. And, of course, Jesus rebukes him. And ultimately, what happened with the disciples? Everything that they had put their, they had left their jobs, their careers, their family, to follow Jesus Christ for 3 years. And now what's happening to Jesus? Things don't look good for Jesus, do they? Jesus instead is being falsely accused and going through this clown circus trial. And you think what's going through their mind, and they ended up fleeing, and except for Peter. Well, Peter stayed, but what did he do? He ended up denying Jesus Christ. Of course, he wept bitterly. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, were they expecting a miraculous rescue? After all, this is the one that the Messiah. They knew this was the Messiah, but why is he being killed in front of their eyes? They were expecting Jesus to be crowned that day, and he was crowned. It was with the crown of thorns, wasn't it? And a reed, and he was mocked. And his crown was not of gold that day. He was mocked and scorned by the people. Pilate even put up a plaque, "The King of the Jews." Yeah, King of the Jews as a mock to him. Irony, he was the King of the Jews, but he was not fulfilling the throne. He was not accepting a throne then. He was dying. Turn to Luke 23, if you could. A couple more passages in the I'd like to turn to. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And listen, and the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned." Imagine the incredible sorrow of these people who had seen Jesus do all these miracles and seen Jesus bring back people from the dead even. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And from a human perspective, what was going through their minds? Even in verse the next chapter 24 and verse 21, the people who, after Jesus had rose from the dead, they didn't know who he was. And start verse 19. And Jesus said, "What things?" They said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." Okay, this is the people, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is describing, explaining to them. They're explaining to Jesus their point of view. And verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified." And read this, "But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel." In their minds, they were hoping that it would be he who would be the one to save Israel. And according to their minds, they thought all hope was gone. He had been dead for 3 days. All hope is gone. They said it was hope. They were hoping it would be him. Truly, God's plans are different. Most people didn't realize that Jesus just suffered the sins of the world more than any man would ever have to endure. And truly, Isaiah 55 verse 8 is correct when it says that God's ways are different than man's ways, aren't they? But we don't have to end there, do we? We don't have to end on a sad note, do we? God's ways are higher than our ways. The third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples and Jesus' family, loved ones, truly discover that God's ways are higher than their own ways. And of course, you read on in Luke 24 about how excited and how their hearts burned within them and how excited they were. But from the view of the disciples, I think that John chapter 20 says it best. And one verse in John chapter 20, I'm just going to start reading at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when they had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. I would think that would be a very big understatement. They were exceedingly glad when they saw the Lord. That's just a blessed. They knew that God had risen from the dead, and just imagine their thrill and excitement when they realized that even though God's plans were different than their ways, God's ways and God's thoughts were higher than their own, and they finally understood it. The disciples were glad when Jesus was revealed. So the resurrection is the perfect example, I believe, of Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Before I close, turn back to Isaiah 55, if you would. Turn there first. It's important to put things in context. I'd like to close by putting this in context with the surrounding verse. This chapter is pleading to those who do not know the Lord to come to know Him. And the verses immediately prior to this are a call to salvation. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Let the wicked forsake his way, the way that's not God's. Let the righteous man his thoughts, let them forsake. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And once the sinner repents and puts their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, then they can understand verse 8. Now all of a sudden God is speaking not through the Isaiah. God is speaking one-on-one to you, because the tone changes. Now God is speaking in verse 8 for the first time, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Your thoughts were you tried to get to heaven on your own. Your thoughts were that you were good enough to go to heaven, or you had done the right things, or you were born into the right family to get to heaven, and you had gone to the synagogue enough, and you were circumcised, and you knew Scripture. Those were your thoughts. Those were your ways. But God just said, those are wicked ways. Turn aside from those ways and see Jesus Christ. "For as the heavens are higher than your earth, so are my ways," the salvation of the Lord, the salvation that He brings, "are higher than man's ways." And so putting it in the light of the gospel, man tries to do things on their own. Man has ways and thoughts that are their own. But that's not going to get you to heaven, will it? God's ways are truly higher than man's ways. We read about how Jesus Christ died and was rose again from the grave. And here next week we're going to be celebrating that in earnest, even though every Sunday we celebrate it as the resurrection day. We celebrate that, and truly God's, even though man was not expecting it, God's ways were truly better. And here we have God speaking in verse 8 and 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And God's looking at it, at life, at the world, from a 10,000 foot view, just as we talked about, out of the airplane. He's seeing the world, and He knew that the only way for man to be saved was that He would need to provide the way of salvation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even crucifixion death, so that we might be saved. And truly those are God's plans that are higher than our ways. So if you do not know Jesus Christ and you do not know the way that is higher, I invite you to accept Him before it's too late. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. So we give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank You for this verse. Thank You for the reminders. Even when things look difficult for us, things look look bleak. We know that you love us so much, will not leave us hanging. The clearest picture is that you sent your only Son to die on the cross in our place. And if you loved us enough to spare not your only Son, how much more will you freely give us all things? We thank you for blessing us in ways that we do not deserve. We thank you that you sometimes change our ways so that you can bless us in ways that we don't plan. We thank you for being in charge of our lives, and we pray that we would submit our lives into your hands, and that the things we hold dear and the things that we take for granted and the things that we try to do on ourselves, that we would just freely hand them over to you, and that you would truly take charge of our lives. And we pray that if there's anybody here who does not know the gospel and still going down the wrong path, thinking the wrong thoughts, that you would turn their lives around and they would trust you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time this morning. In your precious name, amen.